If you'd ask the Lord today, would you say to the Lord today, Lord, please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you. Would you be willing to say that to the Lord right now? Lord, speak to my heart today and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him do today, Lord, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Now, can you smile at me and wave at me? And then you can be seated. You know, when we preachers have to come up with the name of a sermon, sometimes it's a little bit difficult exactly to nail down what you want to say. And as we continue in our sermon series, we're just going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And I know God is going to use that, hopefully has already used it in our heart a bit to draw us closer to Him. But as I looked at the next two verses that we're going to look at today, I considered, well, actually the next six or seven verses, but we're only going to look at two today. I considered this title, The Relevant Christian Life. The relevant Christian life. You know, isn't everything in the Bible relevant to our life today? And then I considered the practicality of being a Christian. The practicality of being a Christian. You know, it is very practical to be a Christian. I wouldn't want to be anything else, would you? And then the third thing I considered was the everyday Christian life. The everyday Christian life. So I couldn't really decide on each one, so I put it all together in one title. So are you ready? The Relevant, Practical, Everyday Christian Life. How's that? The Relevant, Practical, Everyday Christian Life. Today, this morning in particular, we're looking at just two verses. I'm going to read this whole section, verses 12 to 18. And I really thought originally I'd look at all seven verses, but it seemed like God just wanted me, it seemed like He just kept flowing on verses 12 and 13. I thought, okay, we'll just stop at verses 12 and 13. So you'll get some more of this tonight if you show up, good Lord willing. We'll be looking at this in particular. This morning, take God's will seriously! Exclamation point. That's what we're looking at, the point that we'll be looking at. Take God's will seriously. Seriously, as it's right there in the scripture today. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote this book? Okay, ultimately God. What man was used to write this book? Paul wrote this book, and do you remember where Paul was at this time? He was in jail under house arrest in Rome. He's really not sure if he's going to make it out of this house arrest or not. He's confident, as we looked at chapter 1, he's not quite as confident as we get in chapter 2 about whether he's going to be released or not. The overall theme of this book is joy. Joy. It's amazing to me that someone under house arrest for doing nothing wrong but proclaiming and doing God's will under house arrest could write a letter of encouragement to a local church. Now, so much of the New Testament is written to the local church. And it's applicable to this local church. I'm going to read those verses, and if you would, follow along. And we're just going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 in particular this morning. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The point we're looking at today, I'll probably be a little bit more difficult to take notes on because there is only one point. And under that one point, we're going to talk about it a bit. You know, normally I'd say point number one is, point number two is, and I repeat it. But there is only one point found in verses 12 and 13. Now, this really should encourage our hearts. Yes, it should challenge our hearts, but it should encourage our hearts because it's talking about God's will. And it's talking about God's will not as just something hypothetical, not something way up in the clouds, but on a really practical way, God has a plan for your life. Now, you think about that for a moment. That's almost astounding. That is almost mind-blowing that the God of the universe has a plan for your individual life. For your individual life. Now, some may be sitting there saying, you know what? I never was the sharpest pencil in the box. You may be sitting there thinking, you know what? People have accused me of my elevator not going all the way to the top. And, you know, you might say, you know, sometimes I get a little confused about things. I'm not the best looking in the bunch. My IQ, I'm sure, is not that high, and on and on and on. But God has a plan for you. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your background is like. I don't care anything about that other than if you know Jesus as your Savior, God has a perfect plan for your life. A perfect plan. We just have to be careful that we figure out what God wants us to do and get right smack dab in the center of His will. It's right here in these verses. I didn't make this up. It's right here about taking God's will very seriously. Now, that extends to individuals, that extends to our families, that extends to our church. He's writing to a local church, and he says, wherefore? Now, under this point number one that the whole message is based upon, take God's will seriously, exclamation point. If you look at wherefore, if you see a wherefore, if you see a therefore, you normally go back at least one verse and say, what is it talking about? Because it's connecting the section before it to verse 12. Sometimes it's found right in that verse right before. Sometimes you got to look back a little bit further. But this wherefore in this verse is looking back to Jesus' example. At Jesus' example of humility. I preached last Sunday night on these verses about Jesus and what he did for us. We looked at his selflessness. We looked at his service. We looked at his submission. We looked at his sacrifice. And we looked at letting God do the exalting or being self-satisfied himself, not trying to be like God or rule the world like God. He humbled himself and came to this earth. So basically what he's saying, based upon the example of Jesus, you should, and then we look at the verse. Does that make sense? Isn't Jesus supposed to be our ultimate example in everything? Has anyone here reached the level of Jesus yet? No, we won't in this world, but we should strive to be like Jesus. Y'all agree with that? And it says, based upon this wonderful example of Jesus. Now, Jesus is more than just an example. He's the Savior of the world. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. Amen. He is also the Son of God. Amen. And He's also God Himself. Amen. But when we look at His example, that's what we're shooting for. And if you look at the verses in the chapter right before this, or excuse me, in the same chapter, but in the verses right before it in chapter 2, it paints a picture of Jesus. And it says, if Jesus could be like that, this is what I need you to do. So everybody got the wherefore down? And then he uses a word that it's almost, I'm afraid to say it's a very simple word. The word is obey. The word is obey. It says, wherefore, my beloved, my dear friends, I'm writing to you. Now, this is the most personal of all of the letters that Paul wrote to any church. So you could tell, remember back in Acts chapter 16 where Lydia got saved and then made a room for the missionaries to stay in? And then the Philippian jailer got saved when God worked a miracle and he got saved and he washed Paul's stripes and then the church was started, probably in Lydia's house. So he knows this church intimately. He knows these people intimately. And he says, wherefore, looking at the example of Christ, my beloved or my dear friends, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You see, what he's calling for, obedience to God. And can I tell you that that's always a struggle? That's always a struggle as long as we're in this world. Y'all agree with that? Why is that? Because we have the old sin nature in us, right? And it always wants to lead us in the wrong direction. And we got the world, and they bombard us with the message of the world. Go for it. You deserve it. You're entitled to that. That's what you need to do. So you got the old sin nature of flesh. You got the world that says it's all about you. Don't worry about anybody else, right? And then you got the old devil and his demons whispering in your ear all the time, giving us the wrong advice. Y'all agree with that? I don't know, has the devil ever whispered to you and tempted you? Has your flesh ever tempted? Has the world's philosophy ever gone against God? And Paul is saying, guess what? What I want you to do, look at Jesus' example. And as his example is, I want you to obey. Obey God. I want you to obey what you've been taught. I want you to obey God's plan for your life. Now he said, not only in my absence or presence, that is, but now in my absence, obey God. It's amazing that such a simple concept is O-B-E-Y, obeying God, can be so controversial. I mean, it's like, okay, God, what do you want? It's in your book. What do you want us to do? Let's do it. But see, as long as we're in this world, we have struggles. And we get our old pea brain in gear. I can get my pea brain in gear as much as you can. And I'll bet you my pea brain is smaller than your pea brain. And I can get that in, but that's not what we're called to do. Paul says, guess what? I want you to obey. You know, God's plan is always best. Y'all agree with that? God's plan for my life is always best. I'm really tired of parents who hold on to their kids so tight to rob those kids of the blessing of serving God in full-time service. Really? You know, we have surrendered our boys to do whatever God wants them to do. And do I cherish the thought of, you know, he's a pastoral major, Jason's a mission major. Do I cherish the thought of Jason going to the jungles of Africa? No, but I'd rather him be in the center of God's will in the jungles of Africa and obeying what God wants him to do than to keep him under my little wing and say, you got to stay here. Now, who knows where God will lead Jason? Now, missions are a very broad term. There's a lot of missionaries planting churches in our country because so many of the churches have died. So many of them are plumb dead. And out west, there's not that many gospel-believing, preaching churches. So missions means a lot of things. So I don't know where Jason will end up. But I am saying it is crucial that we let our kids obey God. It's crucial that we obey God ourselves, even when it doesn't make sense. How many times in the Bible, let me ask you this question. Your challenge this week is count it up. How many times in the Bible does God call people to do things that does not make human sense? I mean, you think about Gideon. Remember Gideon? I mean, this guy, he gets an army together. They're still way outnumbered. And God keeps eliminating his army down to 300 men. And he said, this is what you need, Gideon. When you go out and fight the thousands against the children of Israel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have a pitcher, a trumpet, and a torch. Wow. Last time I checked, God used him to defeat the enemies of Israel, didn't he? Huh. You see, and throughout Scripture, God calls people to do things that do not make sense to us because they simply say, okay, that doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey God. Last time I checked, God's a whole lot bigger. A whole lot bigger. You can put our whole collective intelligence together as a church, and it still falls short of God's greatness and His power. We could put all of the people in Harrison County, all of our collective knowledge together, and God still is far superior. Would y'all agree with that? We can put every man on planet Earth, over 8 billion people, and just put it all together, somehow link all of our brain waves together, and God would say, ha, is that the best you got? Because we're supposed to be obeying God. Here it says, under the point, take God's will seriously. Looking at the example of Jesus, we have to obey. We have a Bible cover to cover. Are we obeying what the Word of God says? It's really not rocket science. It's Nike's slogan. Remember what it used to be? Just do it, right? That's what we're commanded to do, and that's what Paul was writing to him. Based upon what Jesus did, my beloved, obey. Obey what God wants you to do. Everybody, is that complicated? It's a pretty simple concept, right? So obey. But then it goes on. Now this phrase is a little bit tricky. When I read it a moment ago, somebody like, what exactly does that mean? It says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And those of us know that we're not saved by works, right? So what in the world is that saying? I'm going to show you a couple of verses that clearly tell us. Now, you as a Christian, every once in a while I'll tell you, there's some verses that you should know. You should have, if your brain doesn't work at all anymore to remember passages, you ought to have it written on a piece of paper, write it in the flap of your Bible. And one of those passages is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And we're going to read this verse, okay, this passage, and then we're going to talk about what does it mean, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. God showed us His grace, right, by sending Jesus to die on the cross. So it says, for by grace, His grace, are you saved. How? Through faith. Putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. Y'all agree with that? And it says, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. It's a gift. You don't work for a gift, right? You just take the gift. And you do that by faith, right? But in case it's still not clear to you, it goes on. It says, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven. If you're working your way to heaven, you're going to fall short and go to hell. That's the truth of it. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, right? It's not through working. I mean, if it was through works, I'd be a nervous wreck. Did I do enough? I better go back out and do something today because I'm pretty sure my bad works outweighed my good works. It's a nervous wreck type of life. But you're not saved by works. For we are His workmanship. Now this ties in what we're talking about. For we are His workmanship, or some would say His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, to do good things, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan. He's ordained that plan, and He tells us we need to make sure that we're in the center of His will. So we know that we're not saved by works. Y'all get that? So we know that this verse here, when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not saying that we got to get in a corner somewhere and we got to become a nervous wreck and we just got to figure out, psych ourselves up enough so we can be saved. That's not what it's saying. Now, it's kind of interesting, this word work out, I like this, work out means to work to full completion, to work to full completion. And from what I understand, it's used to working out a problem in math. Working out a problem in math. Now, have you ever seen my problem, my solutions to those problems? Math is one of my things. I enjoy math. It never was a struggle for me. It just kind of come kind of natural. I had to work at it. But math, how many of you hate math? Okay, some of you are not being honest. Some love math, some hate math. But this word, just work out, is the idea of working out. Have you ever seen like bulletin board after bulletin board after bulletin board, and some brilliant person as far as mathematics has worked on this huge equation all the way and work? Okay. It also, this term is used to work out a mine, like to get all the gold or the silver or the ore out of the mine. Or it's used to work out a field, to get all of the crops, everything that's grown in this field out to its max. That's the idea of it. So do you kind of get the idea? Salvation is a point in time, right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," right? Point in time. But does that mean God is done with us? Couldn't it be that even though we're saved, there's certain parts of our life that should be more and more under the blood of Jesus? Things more and more that we ought to be doing, things that we ought to be growing in our life, basically things that ought to be mined out of our life, and the full potential of our life should be realized in serving the Lord. Now, when it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," really it's saying God has a plan individually for your life. There's potential there. There's great promise there. But what about this with fear and trembling thing? Now, with fear and trembling. Now, this is really going to go against current preaching and teaching in most churches. You see, God is not a God to be toyed with. God is not a God to be ignored. God is not a God to take lightly. Now, in many of our churches, you know, I'm a Christian, absolutely. I know Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, do you know what God wants you to do specifically for the kingdom of God? Do you know exactly what God's plan is for your life? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying to the Lord? Are you telling other people about Jesus? Are you tithing to your local church? Are you faithful to your local church? Now, don't tell me that we fear God and like, oh, yeah, God. What we do, we think God is big, God is great, God is all powerful. But in practicality, we don't live our life that way. I believe what it says when it says in fear or with fear and trembling, we ought to get serious about this thing of doing what God wants us to do. Now, the general principles are right here in Scripture. So there's no question about a lot of things that I've already spoken of. It's right there. You don't have to say, well, I don't think that's God's plan for my life. Well, you better read the Bible again and read it with a little bit of discernment. Because the commands in Scripture are very specific, and the commands in Scripture apply to everyone. There's no exemptions. Oh, well, that applies to everybody. But then when it comes to knowing God's will for your life, we need to get serious about the Lord. We are to fear this God. And when I'm not giving my best, I ought to be sitting back wondering a little bit. Okay, well, God, I know you're a God of love, but you're also a God of justice. You believe that? Do y'all believe that God is a God of love and a God of justice? So I turned over the ownership of my life and salvation to the Lord. So when it comes to doing God's will, I better get serious about it and say, okay, God, What do you want me to do? Because I honor you, I reverence you, and I even fear you when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You see, the modern day church in America has almost zero fear of God. You know, it's all about the people in the pew. It's all about me, 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 me. Even our worship, all about me, 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 me. You know, this time I'm going to do this. Next time I'm going to jump a little bit. And a little bit, I'm going to jump a little bit more. It's all about me. It's all about getting excited. It's all about working up adrenaline. Folks, it's not about you. It's about God. We got to fear God. We need to enter into His presence with reverence and say, God, you are God. We got a lot of people toying with God. Y'all remember that Jack Lynx commercial, messing with Sasquatch? How's that work for those people messing with Sasquatch? Some of you are like, what in the world are you talking about? I've noticed some people totally ignore commercials. But sometimes it's hard to ignore them. And what they do, they play some trick on Sasquatch, Bigfoot, and it had something to do with Jack Lynx. You know, we're going to mess with Sasquatch. And normally Sasquatch would get wise to it and basically throw them over the trees or whatever. Messing with Sasquatch. I'm afraid our problem in our churches today is not messing with Sasquatch. It's messing with God. I mean, folks, I'm serious. We all got to get serious about this God thing. We all, you know, life is zipping by like that. I mean, I don't believe I've had a busier summer my whole life. This summer seems to have been the busiest summer of my life. And if you're honest, time's probably going by in your life faster and faster and faster and faster. And so many people were stuck on this thing. Am I going to do it God's way or not? That's messing with God. You see, we got to get to God's will with fear and trembling. I mean, we got to take God seriously. That's not all. I'm still got another verse to go. Take God's will seriously, verses 12 and 13. Looking at Christ's example, we need to obey. O-B-E-Y. Just do what He tells us to do. We need to work out our own salvation. Get the potential out of our life that God wants us to use for Him. Get serious about God. God is not finished with us. You know that? That's probably a good thing to say because we got some gray-haired people out there. We got some people that say, well, I'm retired. God's not finished with you. As long as you got breath, as long as you have life, God is not done with you. It's up to us to figure out, God, how can you use me now? What do you want me to do? But not only are we to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, notice God's doing some work too. Verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I like the way Ward Wiersbe put this. He said, you know, a lot of people say life is full of ups and downs. He said, I believe it's more applicable to say that life had lots of ins and outs. God is working in us so that we work for the Lord the way that we should. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You might say, well, how is God working in my life? You know, you have God inside of you if you know Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, right? And we got His very Word before us. So between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we ought to have a pretty good clue on what God's will is, right? Or is God just intentionally vague? Or is the problem with us figuring out what He's telling us to do sometimes? I'll definitely definitively say that its problem is not with God. But He's working in our hearts and lives to show us His will and to say, this is why I saved you. This is what I want you to do. Now, some of you look at me a little bit crazy. I got to be honest with you. Some of you look at me a little bit odd, like. And may I say that there's a lot of people that have never, never been in the center of God's will. So God is working in our heart and life. He's working in our hearts and lives to show us what we need to do, to show us the potential that's there. You know, when it says that word, it says, for it is God which worketh in you. That word worketh is the Greek word where we get our word energy. Energy. So basically, God is working in our hearts and lives, energizing our hearts and lives to do what He wants us to do. Now, if I put those two together, it's pretty serious, right? It's pretty serious that you and I get in the center of God's will and stay there. You know, I found it interesting when it says work out your own salvation. Whose responsibility is it to be in the center of God's will? Sounds like to me it's ours. I mean, God is working in us, it says in verse 13, what His will is and what we're to do according to His pleasure and according to His plan, but it's up to us to figure it out. We need to take God seriously. We need to make sure that we're doing whatever God wants us to do. You know, it's important. I believe that God has a special spindiferous, can I create a word there? A special spindiferous, magnificent, wonderful, one-of-a-kind plan for everybody in our church. I could go all the way around the room and name everybody here and say, God has a plan for you. If you know Jesus, God has a plan. I could stand before you as the under-shepherd of this church and tell you, God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for this church. And God is a whole lot bigger than my little pea brain. God is a whole lot bigger than your little pea brain. You see, God has a plan. We have to make sure that we're not taking God lightly and saying, okay, God, that might be what you think. But I, if there's ever a time in our lives, we got to get serious about God. We need to shut off our brain. I'll say this verse again. There are these two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. That to me ties in with Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 right here. It's important that we quit messing with God. It's important that we quit playing, being a child of God. It's important that we get serious about His will. He is working in us. He's a good God. He's got the best plan in mind. Now it's up to us to work out, pull out the full potential because we're doing it God's way. And God will use you. God will use Oak Mound. God can use us in amazing ways for the glory of God. But again, I know a lot of preachers. I know a lot of good, solid preachers, right down the line preachers. And I guarantee you that if I ask each one of those pastors or those preacher friends that I have, even those that I've been under as a member of their church, and I'd say, you know, give me some words to describe the modern church in America. I seriously doubt that if the word serious would be used. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't think too many would say, well, I'd describe our local church as serious about God. Now, we preachers preach a lot on being serious and doing what God wants you to do. But let me tell you, it's time for God's people to rise up. It's time for God's church to rise up and say, God, whatever it takes, I'll do it. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. God, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I am going to get serious about your will in my heart and life. Again, God has done his part. God is working in your hearts and lives. It's up to us to say, yes, sir, I'm serious. I'm going to do what you want me to do.